The text written in your bulletin is not the text I'm preaching on. I failed to communicate that ahead of time, so that. What I would like to do as I begin is read to you several texts from the Old Testament as the background for the text of our sermon from the book of Revelation. Our sermon text will be Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following. But to make sense of that text, I want to read to you from several passages in the Old Testament. First, turn with me to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. And I'm reading from the New International Version only because that's the one I happen to bring. And the print's big, I can see it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the rulers take their stand and gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore be wise, you kings. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then from Psalm 110, that's the second time I've done that. I now know what I'm doing. I'm hitting the glass on the clear plate here. My apologies. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. And then from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In Psalm 2, I'll get to my text. In Psalm 2, we read that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron. The ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures reads that sentence as, and he will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. And here in Isaiah 11, a better translation of verse 4 would be, with righteousness he will judge the humble, and with judgment he will give decisions for the lowly of the earth. Let's turn then to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and beginning in verse 11.
(Clears
And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, or with righteousness, he judges and makes war. Hear the allusions to Isaiah 11 and Psalm 110. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him. Remember Psalm 110. In the day of battle, your soldiers will be willing. Riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Remember Isaiah 11. And he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. The language of Psalm 2 from the Septuagint. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of people, free and slave, small and great." And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against the rider and on the horse and his army. Remember Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and plot together? But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. And with those signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And the rest were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. May the Lord bless his reading of his holy word. What an odd expression to end with. And all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh of the whole of mankind, laying slain on this field of battle. That image is intended to turn your stomach. It is intended to be uncomfortable. It is intended to be something which causes you to ponder, what can this mean? Because it is a picture of a victory that is so total and complete that not even a handful of the enemy soldiers remain alive to bury their fallen comrades. But the whole of those who oppose this great King and Lord lie slain on the field of battle, and there's nothing left to do but for the birds to come and pick their bones clean. This is a victory which is total and complete. Not one enemy remains left. All are utterly, thoroughly defeated. And that's the point that the book of Revelation is making for us about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for our sins, who is here also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That if you make war with King Jesus, if you gather together with all the great powers of men and you conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ, you will utterly, wholly, and totally lose. Jesus, as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has not come to arrive at a negotiated peace with those who oppose his kingdom and his dominion. He has come to defeat them wholly, totally, to annihilate them. And the first point that this text makes Is it in the great war that is human history that has been going on since the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ when he entered into his heavenly kingdom? That Jesus will prosecute this war until all of his enemies are utterly defeated. Do not think that the reason why this world is in turmoil is because there are wicked men and wicked regimes who are out to do evil. That is true. But the reason why our world is in continuous uproar, why there is never, ever a time when there is not great struggle going on, is because King Jesus is making war on his enemies. Do not think I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus says in the Gospels. And Jesus will prosecute his war until every enemy is under his feet, until all the nations submit to his rod of iron and are shepherded by him. And in this, the kings of the earth are warned to take heed, to kiss the Son, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. That is a very different picture than the picture of Jesus we sometimes have. We picture Jesus as the Lamb slain for sinners. Biblical. In the book of Revelation. Been talking about it for 3 days. But the Bible also pictures Jesus as the great conquering King. The first thing I want to leave with you today is this thought. That you, when you look out in the world and you see the powers of unbelief arrayed against the kingdom of Christ, when you see the great intellectuals and the significant political powers that oppose the Church of Jesus, go with me, as I did this summer, and teach in a house church seminary in China, sneaking into the building and sneaking out because of the threat of that Marxist government against the Church of Jesus. In this very real spiritual war in which we were in, we look around us and we see how great are the intellectual minds that attack and seek to destroy Christian faith. We look around us and we see how great are the collection of political powers that would like to snuff out the church, whether it's the secularists in America or whether it's the Muslims in the Middle East. And then we look at ourselves. And, I mean, we really aren't very impressive, are we? And our hearts sink. And we forget to look up into heaven and see that God has installed his king on Zion, his holy hill. And the Father has said to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. That God has installed his Son on his throne and said, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. That God has endowed his Son with the Spirit without measure, and he will judge the humble in righteousness and give decisions for the lowly of the earth. And he will strike the wicked with the rod of his mouth. Jesus will prevail against all and every of his enemies. Why? Because he is risen from the dead, King of kings, Lord of lords, sitting on the throne of God. And so the first point I want to bring to you today is for you to look at the graphicness of this image. Have your stomach turned at the thought of enemies slain so totally that no one can bury another, but they're all eaten by the birds. And say, as gut-wrenching as that image is, It is yet a fitting picture drawn from ordinary human military experience for the ultimate spiritual conquest of the kingdom of God, that Jesus will defeat all of his enemies. And we need to go out before the world, not timidly and with an apology, and say, would you perhaps listen to this message I have for you about Jesus? Maybe you'll find something relevant, something appropriate to your life, something that would help you live your life if I tell you something about Jesus. We need to go to the world and say that God has installed his Son on his throne in heaven, and he is the only Savior and Redeemer of men, and he is prosecuting his spiritual war unto the whole earth submits to his reign. Will you see the death and the wickedness and the perverseness in you, and will you come to this salvific King and have him cleanse you? Because if you will not, you will be destroyed. And for those who were in the Revelation seminar, did not Jesus give us a picture of this in the destruction of the holy city in AD 70? But there's a second point I want to make from this passage. Even though this great king on a white horse is surrounded by an army of soldiers all on horses, if you listen to the story carefully here, everyone that is slain by the one sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Put your hand in front of your face and speak some words to yourself. And when you do that, you will feel your breath hit your hand. Because you see, when the words come out of your mouth, they are both words and spirit. And this sword out of the mouth of Jesus pictures and represents the fact that Jesus is establishing his kingdom by no other means than by his word, the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the breath out of his mouth. Jesus does not need the powers of human governments. Jesus does not need the coercive force of a human sword. He has a sword that comes out of his mouth that is able to slay people in their sin and resurrect them to faith in himself. He has a sword that can convert his enemies into his citizens and his children. Jesus is conquering the world with no other means than with his gospel and by his Spirit, with this sword that comes out of his mouth. And the conversion of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ is represented here in this passage as Jesus slaying the nations with the rod out of his mouth. And the book of Revelation has prepared us to understand this truth. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And verse 9. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus, as Lamb of God, has purchased the great number of his elect from all nations. And he is now with his gospel, bringing his elect to salvation and subduing his enemies with the word out of his mouth. You say, so what's my part in this? Where do I fit into this picture? How does this apply to me? If Jesus alone conquers all of his enemies, and if he alone does that by his word and spirit, And if we have certainty and assurance that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords will prosecute his battle against unbelief and wickedness until his kingdom fills the whole earth and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, what's my part in this? Turn with me again to the beginning of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. The book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus. Jesus himself first tells us the meaning of this in chapter 1, where he says, I was dead, but now I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The testimony, the witness of Jesus, is that he is the one crucified for sinners and raised from the dead, who now lives forever and ever, and who has the power of death and Hades. How do you win against an opponent who has the power of death and Hades? To shut you in it or to open it for the resurrection and the final judgment? And this Jesus, who is alive forever, is pictured now in our passage as one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the witness of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's your part in the book, to keep that faith, to make that witness before the world that Jesus is alive from the dead and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And do not think that the battle that we are now in spiritually is all that different from the struggle of the Christians in the first century to whom the book of Revelation was written. To them, a great world empire opposed the gospel, the Roman Empire. The emperors claimed divinity. And a great struggle ensued that filled several centuries of time until the emperors who claimed themselves to be gods on earth finally got down, one of them got down on his knees. And a man just like your pastor, an ordained minister, baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus conquered Rome. That battle is here in our day. It is around us in all the efforts in our society, not only to belittle and defame Christian faith. You cannot turn on the History Channel without seeing some attack on the faith. But to shut up the witness of the church, to quiet it down. Just a few weeks ago in your sister presbytery, Pittsburgh Presbytery, at the end of the meeting, I stood up to offer a last-minute motion because we had just, and it was like 6 o'clock at night. I mean, nobody wants a presbytery meeting that goes to 6 in the evening. This is, everyone wants to go home. But you see, we have a minister in our presbytery who is a chaplain in the Army Reserve, and he was away at training. And the senior chaplain in the chapel was explaining how chaplains were to conduct public events, not private chapel services for attendees, but public events. And the senior chaplain warned our minister, whatever you do, do not pray in the name of Jesus. We do not want to hear any prayers like that. You pray generically about God, but you do not mention the name of Jesus. And our chaplain stood up and said, are you telling me I cannot pray in the name of Jesus in a public event? And the man said, if you do, and then some kind of typical military ease, the effective language, the effect of which was, I will bring you up on charges. And he called us, and we were meeting in Presbytery, and we quickly passed a resolution to defend our chaplain, in which we said, that God alone is Lord of the conscience, and no human government ever has jurisdiction to tell the servants of Christ how they may pray. That every minister in our denomination must in his own conscience pray in such a way that he acknowledges the exclusive and only mediation of Jesus in all worship addressed to the Almighty. They're still trying to shut us up. And your part is to keep the faith of Jesus. To keep your faith in Jesus. To make your profession. To say before the world, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's all. Oh, and also to keep the commandments of God. Turn with me in the book of Revelation to chapter 14. Verse 12. This is the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and who keep faith in Jesus. That's what God requires of you, to keep the commandments of God and to keep faith in Jesus. To live by God's instructions in His Word, to be doers of His holy commandments so that your life is pure and a witness before the world, and to say before the world, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the world does not give a fig, and if it were a different environment, I'd use a different word than that, doesn't give a fig. Whether or not you say, Jesus is my personal Savior, and my life feels so much better because I believe in Him, they really don't care. When the rubber meets the road is when in a secularized society you say Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, they get ticked enough if you say Jesus is the only way. That will really get people mad at you. But we are saying even more than that. We are saying that this one who is the only way is King over all kings and Lord over all lords. And there are only two options in life. Submit to King Jesus, put your trust in Him and live, or rebel against Him and die. Because He has come to possess all the nations. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your possession and the ends of the earth yours. Psalm 2. Sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus is prosecuting that war to conquer all of his enemies with his word and spirit. And you are his soldiers on those white horses who are to keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. To bear the testimony that Jesus is he who is risen from the dead, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. It is very evident in our society that this crisis is going to become increasingly intense. That there is more and more effort on the part of institutions in our society to silence the church, to keep what I've just said in these walls. But we are to proclaim it to the whole world, whether they would hear it or not. And so I'm calling you today to look out on the world and look for the occasion. I'm asking you to pick a fight. to look for the occasion when someone says, this is not the right place and time to talk about religion. And there to say, Jesus is risen from the dead, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to be one who wants to stand before the world when they don't want to hear it and tell them in a gentle way, with an intention for their own good, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you see, that's a very easy thing for us to do in this society in some senses, because we have a great heritage from our Christian past of liberty of religion and freedom of speech. And even that senior chaplain had to go back and say to our chaplain, no, I misspoke. I do not have authority to tell you what to pray. But I had to teach the same truth to the pastors of house churches in China this summer and in their country. This could be life or death. God is raising up his church in the most unlikely places. A month ago, there was no Reformed Presbyterian Church in China. Today, there is a church of 10,000 plus Reformed Presbyterians in China. I know that because I teach the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, and the president was just over there organizing their first two presbyteries. God is advancing his kingdom. Christ is conquering the world with his gospel. Because the Chinese brothers, in the face of the threat of real imprisonment and real suffering, are standing before the world and saying, Jesus is risen from the dead, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't it a shame that American Christians, who possess such great freedom, and even in our economic downturn, such incredible prosperity, that we are timid and hope we won't give any offense if we, well, maybe could we perhaps mention Jesus now? Let us follow our Chinese brethren and be bold for the Lord. Bear the witness of Jesus that's in the book of Revelation, that he is risen from the dead and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may God use us in our little lives and our small witnesses to advance his kingdom one more stage until the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gruesome image of the birds eating the flesh is an image that's intended to stick in your mind that you will not forget this truth. Jesus will win, and he will win totally and completely. You say, yes, but that could hurt for me, for those brothers in China. This is the endurance of the saints who obey God's commandments and who keep faith in Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. They will rest from their labors, and their deeds will follow them. Be the witness for Jesus, even to death, whether a natural death or a death at the hands of the enemies of Christ. And you will rest from your labors, and your deeds will follow you. Because Jesus always wins. And if you are his followers, you win in his victory.
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts that we might be bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might stand before men with a humble heart, concerned for the good of their souls, and tell them the truth that you have raised your Son from the dead, the only mediator and Savior of sinners, and that you have made him King of kings and Lord of lords. And, O Lord, may we see your kingdom advance and grow in China and here in America and everywhere in the world. We ask this through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.